dad's faster than your dad, or my dad's stronger than your dad. Have you ever heard those conversations? It happened to me once when my daughter came home from church in California. We'd gone back and visited our church there, and her good friend and her were having a conversation about, my dad's faster, or my dad's stronger, or my dad's smarter. And then somehow they got onto baseball. I was like, well, my dad, the little girl said, well, my dad's a better baseball player. And my daughter, Mackenzie, said, my dad's a great baseball player, and really made me proud. And then she came home and said, Kim Jackson said her dad's better at baseball than you. I go, Kim Jackson, you mean... Yeah, she goes, they called him something October. And I said, well, you were born in November. I go, honey, that's Mr. October. Her dad is Reggie Jackson. He is a better baseball player. We lose, honey. You just take it on the chin, because sometimes they just act out of ignorance, right? Or just pride. Now I know how all the other kids in Columbus feel when my kids are arguing about Becca because no one's as pretty as her. And I feel sorry for all the other kids. Right? Thank you. I thought that was nice, because it's true that my wife's prettier than yours, or my mom's prettier, and my kids are right. Other kids just have pride or ignorance. That happens a lot, though. Speaking of California, I want to show you a picture of a little symbol here. You know what that means? That means it's a black ball. And a black ball means that there's no surfboards, there's no motorized vehicles, there's no wakeboards or anything like that. If you want to, you can see some of the people there. They're staying on the edge, but there's a few foolish people. Black ball is when the waves are too high, or it's a certain season where you can't have surfboards, and experienced swimmers only. Many beaches just outlaw it flat out, that you can't swim on when the black flag is up, Black Ball Friday. And so sometimes, here's another photo. This is a place called the Wedge. See how it just slams you right on the sand. And so this is a guy illegally doing that. Well, one time, me and some friends, I was in California, been about a year, and I had learned to surf, and I was a pretty good swimmer, but I went out swimming on a Black Ball Friday because all these guys were lifeguards, and they said, let's go. It's California. It's really rad. And so I went, and I got caught in a set of waves, and I about drowned, and one of them pulled it. Thank goodness I had a little bit of hair, then or I'd be dead. But they pulled me out of the waves because I about drowned, because there are two options either happening here. One, a lack of a grasp of understanding of the situation or how dangerous it was. Or two, an overestimation of oneself. Yeah. Oh, thank you. It's my life. Stay out of my story, Cheryl. I already feel bad about Reggie Jackson. Our actions often have an interesting way of revealing inner understanding. You don't always go around saying, that wave, that's no big deal. It won't matter. I'm a good swimmer. But your actions declare it. That either those waves, those are sissy waves. No offense, ladies, but those are wimpy waves. There we go. Those are not big waves. And I'm a good swimmer. Our actions declare what we really believe. Either we don't grasp it, or we don't get it fully, or we believe somehow we're above it. One of those two beliefs is operating, and your actions will declare it. There's another photo of a guy named Chris McCandless. This is the photo taken before he died, but this is the guy who went to the Denali National Park in Alaska. He left Emory University, traveled throughout, backpacked all across the United States, decided to go to Alaska. He spent some time in this bus, and he died there. Again, two things are at play. You don't get it, or you believe somehow you're better than. September 6th of this year, a couple from Belarus heard about this movie. This is a famous now kind of a famous tourist spot. You know, people say, someone died by going out there. Let's go. Either you don't grasp the danger of it, or you believe you're above it. You don't really believe it's a hazard, or you think that you're better than that. On their honeymoon, they went out there, and she drowned. And he pulled her lifeless body from the water. There's another guy by the name of Weber, not happened not too long ago. You might have heard this, but he was a famous tiger trainer in an Italian circus. And here a few weeks ago, one of the tigers, while he was doing his command, you know how they all, you know, get him to roar, you know, and they sort of sound ferocious. It bit him on the neck, killed him. And then for the next 20 minutes, the other four tigers in the pen played with his dead body. Either you don't grasp it, that you really never tame a tiger, or you believe you're above it. You get so familiar with these animals that when, have you ever looked into a tiger's eyes? They eat critters you and me size, and they look at you and go, lunch or dinner? And this guy either didn't comprehend it or understand it or believe that somehow, because he was so familiar, he's above it. These are all cautionary tales to remind us, aren't they? There's another cautionary tale in scriptures. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. These sons of Aaron thought, you know what? We're the priests. We'll go in. We'll light a little fire. We'll have a little worship, a little kumbaya. And it didn't please the Lord. And the Lord basically says, don't do that. Note what it says. Among those who approach me, the other texts say, among those who draw near to me. You know who that is that draws near to the Lord? Believers. Not people who are far from him. Not people that are not wanting to come into his presence. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. You don't mess around with worship of the Lord. This is not a game. Either one of two things were operating. Either they didn't grasp the gravity of it, they didn't perceive the importance of it, or they thought they were somehow above it. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 say, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Remember that story we just read? The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses in the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. So this is sometime later that now, because Aaron's sons messed around in worship and treated it so cavalier and so casually, the Lord goes, okay, some new rules. New, more stronger regulations. Now you just can't show up. You know, like our house, we kind of have an open door policy, which we like. My kids' friends, they just show up and they walk in. We like that. But now, when someone robs a house, you got to put some different rules in place. You just can't leave the doors unlocked and come whenever you want. This is kind of what happens here. The Lord goes, okay, they abused it. Now, Moses, tell Aaron, the priest just can't wander in casually, cavalier, anytime they want. Now it's one time a year, and note what's behind the curtain in front of the atonement, and there's the ark. This is a sacred and holy place, and I will be held in honor. Now you get to come in and approach me one time a year. Moses had that ark made, and it was placed there in the Holy of Holies. I know priests could go in only one time a year. It was sacred. That ark was powerful. It was the presence of the Lord. People realized that the ark had so much power in the time of Eli, the next priest that came along a while after Aaron and his sons. Eli became wicked and his sons became corrupt. And they decided, you know what? We're going to weaponize this. This has power. We're going to take it to war. So they took it to war. The Philistines defeated them and they took the ark. They took the ark to Gaza, in the to Gerar, in the land of the Philistines. And so it's captured, and 7 months it stayed there in the land of the Philistines. And for 7 months, they had nothing but hardship and turmoil. They had plagues of rats running around and tumors all over their bodies. And finally they go, let's get rid of it. And we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you want to have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. If not, I'll read it. So they want to get rid of this ark, and so it says, starting at verse 11, they placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. So they, because there were five kings or five cities in the Philistine area, they made five tumors of rats to symbolize, hey, this is the plague, and five images of tumors, whatever that looked like, okay? And so they put these in the ark, and they're going to send it back because this is kind of their peace offering. And they didn't know any better. And one of the problems is that ox aren't supposed to carry the ark. Priests are supposed to carry the ark on poles. And so, but the Philistines don't know any better, really, in that way. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. And then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. So these cows are running along, mooing, right? And they did not turn to the right or to the left, and the rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. People chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. So the Philistines, they want to get rid of it. It goes back in the land of Israel, and they're like, yeah, let's celebrate. Let's have a sacrifice. So they take the cows, they sacrifice them on the altar of the wood from the cart. And it says, verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. This is going really well. And the five rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned that same day to Ekron. So they're kind of up on the hill looking down going, I wonder if fire is going to come out and consume them because this is not good for us. And so they're kind of peeking in. These are the gold tumors, and the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for each, Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, and they fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which the Levites set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. So this worship time is going really well, isn't it? All of a sudden, some of the guys in there are like, well, let's see. And so they peek in, and it says that the Lord struck them down, killed 70 people from peeking in. One or two things are happening here. They don't get the power, they don't understand the implications of it, or they somehow think they're above it. And the Lord says, I will, and the things of mine that are holy and sacred, I will be held in honor. So they said, let's get rid of this. This is too heavy for us. So they want to get rid of it. Verse 21 says, then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town. It's like, no, 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 hot potato. Now we get it. Now it's become clear. This thing is too powerful. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, so the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. So some guys peek in it. Now they realize they shouldn't have. They get incinerated. And now they realize the rules do apply to us. Now the ark is in storage on top of a hill in this guy's backyard for 20 years. It's like dust and mothballs. No one wants to touch it. Finally, David becomes king. This is now after Samuel dies and Saul becomes king, and then he messes up, and so David becomes king. David goes, I want that thing. Let's go get it. So we turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it says, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. It's like, we're going to go march out and we're going to take this thing. It's in our property and we're going to bring it home to the capital. No small force here, right? He and all the men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from the ark of the God, which is called by that name, and the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. So that means Uzzah was to the side or behind it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. So you get the picture, it's like, we're going to go get the ark, we're going to march out and have a big parade, 30,000 armed soldiers, and we're going to bring it down. They get to Abinadab's house, and his two boys is like, hey, it's been on our family farm for 20 years, we got it. Move it back here, put it over there, put it set down on the cart, and let's roll. And Ahio is walking out in front, and Uzzah is walking back. Two sons moving company. We're going to move the ark, and all the soldiers are going to march behind us. And then this happens. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. The ox stumble. Uzzah reaches out. He touches it. And what happens? God kills him. Two options here. He thinks the ark of God is devoid of its power. Or you think you're above it. It's been in our family farm for the last 20 years. It's been sitting there with dust and mothballs. It's under our care. We got it. Move it back here, you march in front, I'll march behind, and the oxen stumble, which again, they shouldn't be carrying it. Never mind the rules. Those are Old Testament stuff, right? That's what we say. We're New Testament believers. God goes, that's not how you treat my stuff. Among those who approach me, I will be honored. Scripture is very clear, isn't it? That the holy things of God are to be held in high esteem and high honor with reverence and fear, and that they are His, not ours. The psalmist in Psalm 94, it's kind of cool because I read a proverb a day and a psalm a day. Today is my psalm. This is what it said. They say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob takes no notice. It's just a symbol. It's just an emblem. We can treat it however we want. We can treat it as ours. Today is Communion Sunday. Let's read about communion. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start at verse 23. Paul writes to the early Testament church and he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Whenever you drink this juice, whenever you partake of this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Someday he's going to part the eastern skies and he's coming back. We call that the second coming. It goes on. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world." Communion is sacred and it's holy. And whoever draws near, the Lord says, "I will be honored." It's his death. It's his body. It's his blood. Scripture says that we must examine themselves so no one takes it in an unworthy manner. We go, "Oh, come on, Wes. That's like Old Testament. That's early church stuff. Oh, come on. It's the beach and some waves. I'm a good swimmer." Either you don't grasp the gravity of it, or you think you're above it. "Oh, come on. Let's go for a hike in Alaska. It's pretty there." It's a tame tiger. Either you don't grasp the danger, or you become so familiar with it and so casual with it that you think you've really tamed it. "Oh, come on, you can't really see radiation, therefore it doesn't exist." And God says, "I will be held in honor." Sometimes we're so susceptible to the world's attitude, the society. The world treats religion as something that we have created for ourselves. "Oh, you just need a crutch. It's just something that religious people do. You're just projecting a need to somehow feel better about yourselves." But that's our society. There's not really anything divine out there. But Christian faith says there is a God. He died for you. And he does demand respect. He also says, "I will judge the living and the dead." There is a lack of sacredness and honor in our culture for human life, for religion, for worship. And it really comes down in our society to two options. There's no power in it, or we're above it. There's no power in it other than religious people getting something social out of it. Now, we're above it so we can treat it as our own as we want to. Folks, communion is not a human institution. It's not something this church just created and made up. Communion is the Lord's. Marriage isn't something that's a national pastime. It's not something that we wrote in the Constitution. Marriage happened long before America existed. Marriage is the Lord's. We don't get to redefine it. It's the Lord's. Church is not ours. It doesn't belong to you and me. Church is the Lord's. And I will be held in honor. We can't treat the church as if it's ours because we've been here for 20-some years. It'd be the same thing as taking Mickey Mouse ears and all of a sudden start a marketing company. Don't you think Disney might sue you and be a little offended? Or imagine you created a computer, your IT, your pretty good IT stuff, and you put a little Apple emblem on it. How long do you think you can get away with that? Why, it's not yours, it's Apple's. And we can't all of a sudden take church and marriage and communion and baptism and go, well, whatever we feel like because it's ours. Like, no, it's not ours any more than Apple is, or you can't put a McDonald's sign out here because we're not a McDonald's. It's the Lord's. It doesn't belong to us. We serve Him. And we can't take these images any way and use them any way we want, and we can't take this and use it any way we want. And it's not ours to stretch out our hand and adjust it anytime we want because things socially have changed. Did you hear me? All of a sudden, you can't go, I'm going to redefine marriage or I'm going to redefine what it means to be in a church because socially, we want to be cool. We want to accept everything. And so we're just going to reach out our hand and touch it. And the Lord goes, I will be held in honor, because this is mine. It's my institution. I thought it up from the very first day that Adam and Eve walked on this planet. And this is my body, and this is my blood, and this is my body. You're new creatures. We are not only, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us we're the temple of the living God. Do you know what that means? That you're image bearers. You bear the likeness of God. That's why you can't all of a sudden go up and just slap someone around. Why? Because you dishonor the Lord. This is the image of God, and you are holy, and you are holy, and you are holy, and you are holy. And you belong to the Lord. So if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord, because this is the Lord's body. This is the Lord's body. We don't live to ourselves. I don't get to wake up and say, oh, this is what I'm going to do today because this is my life. I'm an American. I'm wild and free. No, you are the Lord's, and you get permission because you belong to the Lord. And the Lord goes, the things of the Lord are holy. The things of the Lord are sacred to me. And I will be held in honor. You don't get to just reach out your hand and adjust it whenever it's convenient. Or you don't like how it's going. None of us is ours. We're custodians of God's stuff. Two options are really, if we really don't believe these things, either we believe God is just powerless and doesn't really act, and things aren't that holy, and it's not that important to Him. Or we just think too much of ourselves and our petty agendas. And our actions will be declared by our inner values. When it comes to God's stuff, it's just not ill-advised to treat things of God so casually. It's a fatal mistake. Just ask Uzzah. Today, we remind you, your marriage is the Lord's. It's not to you alone. It is to the Lord. It's His idea. He thought it up and He put you in it. And it's an honor. And it's held in sacred esteem to the Lord. The things of the Lord. And the Lord says, I will be held in honor. And the church should reflect God's purity. Why? Because the Lord says, I will be held in honor. And your heart beats at His will, at His command. And He says, you are the temple of God, and I will be held in honor. Perhaps We need to rethink some things and be humble enough to make some adjustments. That's why the Bible says, when you come to the table, examine yourselves. And that's what we need to do today. So I want to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to talk you through communion a little bit. Maybe we need to make some adjustments, huh? Maybe we need to rethink this. The Bible is very clear on who gets to approach the holy things of the Lord, right? Because you can't just say, oh, it's just grape juice and some bread Gabe made. When we pray, it's the body and the blood. Yeah, it's symbol, but it's a sacred symbol to the Lord. Oh, it's just a box made out of acacia wood. No, it's the ark of the Lord, and I will be held in honor. And when we bless this, the Lord says, this is sacred, so examine yourselves, because people literally die. That's not just Old Testament or New Testament early church. That's what the sacred scriptures say. And note the word sacred. This is a sacred time. That's why you can't just casually come. If you don't believe, you're dishonoring the Lord. You're forbidden. You can't come and drink from the body and the blood. I know that sounds offensive, but you don't get a little kids. You don't get invited to the birthday party and you don't get a piece of cake because you don't know them. You don't invite all the kids in the world to your kid's 10th birthday party. Only those that know them. The only people that know the Lord are invited to partake in this celebration because you proclaim his death until he comes back. But that can be remedied. If you want to come and partake, if you want to believe in Jesus, just give your life to him and say, I believe that this is the Lord who died and buried and rose from the grave on the third day, and he covers all my sin, and I want to give my life to him today, and I want to come and celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection until he comes to take us out of here. That's what it means to be a follower, and this is a sacred time. So the scripture tells us to examine ourselves. So that's what we need to do. I need to examine myself. You need to examine yourself. I love Sam's song. It was such a God thing going, you know what? I'm not going to just sing as if it's somehow my song. It's your song, Lord. This is a sacred time. And so we're going to have the worship team, we're going to have them play, and I want you to just examine your lives. That's what the scripture tells us to do. Go, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Maybe I need to repent of sin. Maybe I need to repent of how casual I come to church and treat it as if it's my church because I've been here for a long time, or I'm new and I'm just casual and I think it's cool. And maybe we need to go, this is your church, Lord. These are your people. Forgive me when I come in and treat them like they're mine and they're from my agenda. And we bow our heads and we bend our knees to the Lord and say, forgive me. Forgive me. This is your body. This is your blood. You've saved me, and I'm grateful. So let's spend some time meditating and thinking upon it. Table's not open yet. I'm going to have them sing. We're going to examine our hearts. Then I'm going to come, and I'm going to bless the elements. And then after I pray, you're welcome to come down the center aisle and partake. If you examine your life, and then make your way to the outside just for flow, okay? So let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this is your communion. This is your body. This is your blood. This is your church. These are your people. We don't get to choose how we do communion. We don't get to choose how we baptize. We don't get to choose how we treat each other. We do it out of reverence and awe and respect. Remind us today that you will be held in honor. Help us to be humble. Help us accept that you're better than we are. You're the dad that's the strongest of all dads. to the dad that's the most powerful of all dads. And at some point, there has to be humility rather than irreverence or ignorance. Forgive us when we treat it as if it's ours. We lay claim to this as our property or our sanctuary or our way of operating or our agenda. Forgive us, Lord. We invite you to examine our hearts and point out those things that are inconsistent or those things that are flawed or those thoughts and ideations that are just not correct. We can't figure it all out, Lord, but help us to just remember the truth that you're God and that you do exist. And we live and move and have our being in you. And that because of that, you've also provided a way to cover us of our sins. So we come today and we say, thank you, Lord. We say, thank you for this body. We remember. Remember that Jesus was hung on the cross. He lived in the flesh. And he came to this earth to show us how to live. And we recognize that this is your blood. We partake of it in Jesus' name, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection till he parts the eastern skies. And we praise you. Help us as a church to keep this sacred, and to keep our worship sacred, to keep our specials sacred, and our offerings sacred, and our gatherings sacred. And this is a holy day and a sacred time that's your time. And we come and we are submissive to you and your whim and your will and your way. We invite you now to continue to speak to us, and we come humbly, perceiving very clearly that you are powerful, and at the same time, you are also good, and you love us. We're grateful for it today, so we bless this, your body, and this, your blood, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Again, the table is open for all who are believers. Please make your way down the center aisle. Exit out, and then we'll have a time, or go back to the sides, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. When things are sacred and when things are holy, there's freedom then. When we honor the Lord, he meets us in our humility. David took the ark. They took it in Jerusalem, and David danced before the Lord. Let's talk to our God. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God bless you.